So as we start our message this morning, we have a video from our arts team member, Brian Wiles Young.
As that script of ours used to expansion, divide the lines and they can put things on the paper to look more realistic. I mean, everybody used it back in the Renaissance. It was very popular. Raphael used it. Van Gogh used it. Oh, maybe the message is going to be on the disputation of the Holy Sacrament, where all the vanishing lines ended up in the wafer was painted by Raphael. Oh, wait. What did you say? Oh, you don't think that that's the perspective that the message is going to be on? You think it's this other one that I conveniently ignored because it seems a lot harder to explain? Something about the interrelation of which is subject or mentally mean? Mentally mean? Oh, so this sounds like it has a lot more to do with our hearts, our minds, and our eyes. So I guess we need to be asking ourselves, what was Jesus' perspective from the cross? Or how do we look at our lives when we admit that none of us get out of this life alive? Oh, boy. Well, looks like we've got a lot of unpacking to do. Maybe with this, can't wait to work on it.
Thanks, Brian. So here at the Barn, for the last number of weeks, we've been working our way through a message series based on a book by Tita Gibson, and the book is called Living Life Backwards. It's about how to have a backwards perspective on life, knowing that one day we will all inevitably die. So studying the book of Ecclesiastes to say, if that is the case, how can I live my life today? A life that is full of meaning and purpose. So the first week we looked at the wisdom of a backwards perspective, and we looked at what advice can we give our younger selves, and we all encourage one another to write a letter to our younger self, reflecting on our lives. The next week we looked at the pattern, the life cycle of life and death, new life. It's the story of Jesus, of life and death and new life, and it's also built in all of creation that we can see that pattern in the world around us. And then the next week we burst the bubble. So we broke open the notion that pleasures and possessions, they can keep us or hold us back from living in the reality that of prioritizing what matters most to us in our life. So those things can keep us or hold us back or numb us from what is most important, which is our relationships. The next week we talk about seasons of change and how change is inevitable and it's built into life and how we can fully embrace all of the seasons of our lives. Then we talked about listening. And lastly, we talked about how there's wisdom in listening, and what we hear isn't always what we hear. We can hear different things. But that in deep listening, it helps us to create bridges toward understanding, that we can agree, disagree, and hold on to our relationships with one another, because that is truly what is most important. So this week, we're going to summarize what it means to have a backwards perspective on life. So the series really asks that question, what does a well-lived life look like? So before answering this question, we need to answer some basic assumptions about the life we live, so that we don't end up with a kind of pie-in-the-sky type of thinking, right? So a life well-lived, we can just naturally go into, well, what does it say on a Hallmark card, or what does that Lifetime movie say? You know, but we want to go deeper than that. We really want to look at that life is hard. We want to be honest about that. We want to talk about how life can be chaotic, that change can happen, and change can happen instantaneously. So how do we work our way through that? How do we work through grief? How do we suffer and find our way through suffering toward hope? And we have to have the courage to admit that life is fragile. And facing that reality of death and loss and all of this, the hardest part, from my perspective, is that we can't control everything. And if we can't control everything, I think it leads to a deeper question and a harder question. Do you believe that God controls everything? to think that God controls everything? This is a hard question. And I know I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard throughout my life with preachers sitting in the front, and the preacher had the answer to this question. And sometimes it was very painful to hear that for me. And so I thought I'd open this up to a safe space in this room to talk about this. Because I think everybody's in a different space. So do you believe? And this is a belief. Do you believe that God controls it? Dick and Beth, we're going to marry somebody to the microphone with us. And Jerry, you're going to read it? Okay, Jerry.
What an easy question. Sorry, I've told you a while ago, my view of God is perhaps different than others. I view God as a loving parent. And my perspective as a loving parent is that I don't have control over my children's lives. I do have control over what I raise them with and how I prepare their lives for reality and try to guide them. But when it really comes down to it, you know, set your children to do, or when you're not there to instruct or guide them, they're going to do what they're going to do. I have a very similar view of God and how we kind of fall into God and God falls into our lives. The fact that God guides us, God provides for us, God guides us, He helps us out. But I don't believe that God controls it. If that's coming from my controlling personality, I don't know. But that's my view, and it's just mine.
Thank you for sharing, Jerry. Dick and Beth, now.
I think there might be two questions here. The first one in my mind is, can God control it? Is He capable? Can He do it? And then the second part is, does He do it? So one is, He have the capacity, and the other is, does He really want to control everything? So two questions, how to
open. So what do you think? Do you think God has the capacity? Do you think
I absolutely think He has the capacity to control everything. I don't think there's anything beyond God's power to do something like that. The question is, does He? And like you said, I'm not so sure He does control it.
Yeah.
But He has the capacity.
Yeah.
That's it.
I think that God is being able to, but I think He chooses not to control every person and everything, which is why He gave us free will. On the other hand, He sent Jesus Christ to take care of our free will and to mysteriously say in the that's my belief.
Yeah, and these are really hard questions. What do we believe about God and how God is involved in our lives? These are big parts. Do you have a thought?
I am a big believer in the Holy Spirit, and I think that's God gave us the Holy Spirit after Jesus died. I push it in all the time, and it seems like
I'm a firm believer in the Holy Spirit. There's this great mystery to you that I cannot and do not try to explain, but it's a presence and energy that I feel. Yeah. And I think that AA has wisdom about control too. But I saw these hands. I'm like, oh, and Jack has his hand up too. And I know there's wisdom here, so.
I don't know. There's a really unusual scripture passage in Acts 2 and Pentecost. Peter says something really fascinating. He says that the crucifixion was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This would say control. And in the same sentence, he says, wicked men have slain Christ, meaning they're accountable for their actions. So I don't know.
Jack? Oh, David, right behind you. There you go. Thanks.
I think the question raises another question. When we ask the question, we need to take into consideration the omnipotence of God. We're sitting here this morning in this room, but are we looking at the world as it is? We're here, but what about the millions of people across the world? They too are God's children. So I think we lack perspective. God is looking down on the world, and we're only seeing our own backyard.
Yeah.
So if we have been created in the image of God, but He also endowed us with the competency to discern good from evil. And that's what leads to worthy life.
Thank you for sharing your perspective, Doug. So I'm going to share and read from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to read this. It's a little bit long. And just to kind of get the teacher is the name that we give to the author of Ecclesiastes. And this is his perspective. All this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hands of God. Whether it is love or hate, one does not know. Everything confronts them is vanity. Since the same fate comes to us all, to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to those who sacrifice and those who do not sacrifice. As are the good, so are the sinners, those who swear are like those who shun it all. This is an evil in all that happens under the sun, that the same fate happens to everyone. Moreover, the hearts of all are full of evil, madness in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead, and whoever is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, they have no more reward. Even the memory of them is lost. Their love and their hate and their envy have all perished. Never again will they have any share in all that happens under the sun. So, go, eat your bread with enjoyment, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Do not let oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that are given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, it's not that under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the silver bow, but time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster, like fish taken in a cruel net, and like birds caught in a snare, so more mortals are snared at a time of calamity when it suddenly falls upon them. That was a lot. That passage, I think, is Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. And I think it's saying a couple of different things that are really complicated to unpack. So the teacher has written this book, I think, to smash all our preconceived notions about what a good life is. And he says, death comes to all people, whether you are good or you're bad, or you are foolish or wise, or whether you are amazing and intelligent or foolish, death comes to us all. right? There is this vanity that we can place ourselves in. We can kind of trick ourselves into thinking that we can be like God. That we can know everything and have everything and do everything and be successful in everything, and that we can be everywhere to everyone and everything at all times and all places. And if you try to do that, that's vanity. You can't do it. And so many times we can get caught up in these patterns of trying to be like God, and God says, stop. And just enjoy your life. And just be who you are. Go and eat your bread. And drink your wine. And love your wife. Or love your spouse. Love who you love. And enjoy the gifts that you were given. Because all the gifts of this life are good. Does it remind you of the creation story? God created this world for us to be and to do and to love. Because one day we won't be able to do these things after we die. So do it now, and do it well, and do it with courage. If I was going to unpack that scripture, that's how I would do it. So how do we do this? How do we live this good life, this backward life, in relationship with God, where we can celebrate meaning and joy and relationships and purpose? What does that look like? Sam, you have your hands up. All right, Mary's going to come around with the microphone.
Will, excuse me if I break up. I was in New York yesterday for the 22-year-old wonderful young man who decided afterwards he was a cordial patient there and was one of the sort of finished with the master's. He died of heart failure. He had had heart problems since he was a baby and was the youngest of three children. And I've been friends with his mom for 25 years. Jeremy was an amazing young man. And the priest's message was essentially this. It didn't matter how long his life was. He packed everything into his life and he lived his life well. And you can tell by the hundreds of people that were at the service yesterday. Some people might try to say, well, God just needed him in heaven now. I can't agree with that. I don't agree with that. God has taken the promise, but he knew how to live life well. He loved his family, he loved his friends, he loved serving. And interestingly enough, about 2 weeks ago, he lived in his sister's quarter for kind of heart condition he had. He had a pacemaker that he got when he was in middle school. An 11-year-old who he knew that had the same condition passed away. And he said to his mom, Mom, I just need to know that if something happens to me one of these days, you're going to keep going. And when we go last Sunday at home after a family dinner with all his family, he stood up, he fell over, and he was dead. But he was a beautiful person. And the only comfort we have is that his friends, his family, and everyone that knew him, can take what they knew of him and try to emulate that for the time that we have him.
You're asking, knowing what you said through that scripture, how would we live our life? And I think, piggybacking what Sandy said, is really ask yourself, if this was my last day of life, what would I do? And how, what would I do?
James, so anybody that's known me for a long time, most of these people have probably heard me say that when my mom died, I'd be in a straitjacket. You don't remember who I've learned growing up and going through hardship that life is a series of choices. So while every day is easy, I make a choice every day to live in light and live in positive energy and find things that I hold dear to me and that I can portray in memory of my mom. And so rather than, and I easily could, I can turn to family history and make poor choices. I grew up in AA as a child of a parent and family members who are alcoholics, and always learned that there is a higher power, and I always believe that there's something greater than me. And however you see that, and I believe people, because my dad sometimes would say a cup of coffee was his higher power, just simply to get through those challenging moments. And so I have learned that each day I make up and I choose who I'm going to be that day. And rather than choosing sadness and grief and anger, I'm going to choose love and kindness and generosity, because that's who my mom is. I think that is so important. So I think there are two components to life well lived. I think there is the care for self, your personal maturity, and making that choice daily. Choosing to love well with risk in your relationships, with deep love and honesty and authenticity. And I think there's also this other perspective that Jack shared around social justice and how we do that. So thank you so much for sharing that this morning. James, did you have something to share?
Hello. My daughter was killed at 8 years old. Her name is Isabella. And she would have been 35 now. So one of the trafficking victims I took in 7 years ago, she was 15 at the time. We grew to love each other, and she calls me mom. Her trafficker was in the area, so we transported her back to Vegas to her family. And we've been in touch at least 3 or 4 times a week since. She's come a long way, and in January she adopted a baby girl. And she named her Isabel. She said, "I'm your sister, I never knew." And God, I had no children. I was so lonely, and I had such a void in my heart, you know, because I'm not a mother with no kids, I'm a mother without a child. So God replenished that in the glory of us. And now I have all these kids, all these little girls. And I know what you mean by my mom won't be there. I'm getting married next Sunday, and my mom won't be there. My daughter won't be there, but so many others. So many other daughters will be there with me, and Isabella's coming in for the first time. I'll meet her. Parker and I will meet her. Season of hope, because we gave him control.
Mm-hmm. And I think that is the beauty of what Jesus calls us, right? I mean, God is with us through the Spirit, through these really difficult times. Do my mic go out? I'll talk louder, and hopefully I'll follow your ears on a good day. I think God is with us through the gift of the Spirit that Barb mentioned earlier, with us through these really difficult, challenging times. And if we can do like Barb, if we can focus, make that conscious choice, knowing that we are surrounded in the love of community and friends and family, and loved by the presence and the grace of God, we can move through those times. And I think it broadens our vision to calling us to social justice. How can we be healing presence to others? And it just broadens our family, it broadens our community. I think that was what Jesus consistently did, was to widen those circles. Jesus welcomed everyone in to community and to family. And we always reach out to those who are different. So I'd like to finally close with this quote of Jesus. I know that. thank God for the 12 steps in surrendering. I'd like to share that. I'd like to share this quote by Ed Friedman. Ed Friedman is a very wise rabbi. This comes from his book, The Myth of the Shiksa. It's brilliant. Wisdom is one's accumulated response to adversity. And he shares a story in The Myth of the Shiksa about the rabbis. And what they would do is they knew that a rabbi was wise and would follow in the way of the rabbi because the rabbi could teach you and show how to move and to make your way through life. That life's difficult circumstances weren't an obstacle, but the more that we could adapt to those challenging circumstances to discover and define who we are as children of God and who we want to be in relationship with others, to be loved, to be authentic, to be vulnerable, and to risk relationship and love for all things and above all things, that, I think, is a backward perspective on life. And so following the footsteps of my rabbi, Jesus, I hope that I can have that kind of courage and strength to live fully every day, to love well every day, to practice forgiveness and to be a healing presence, and above all, to seek first God's kingdom to widen my circles. Amen?
Amen.